Well, obviously tomorrow is Easter, and happy Easter Eve, if that's a thing. I don't know. Maybe it is. We'll coin that phrase. I'm going to just go through some scriptures tonight, but I want to talk a little bit about tonight what we've been redeemed from. And I think we're all aware, most of us are probably aware, that Christ died on the cross for our sin. But I think it's also important to realize and have a revelation of what we've been redeemed from. And the poison that was put on us when Adam and Eve sinned. And you know, Easter, it's one of those things where we mourn Christ's death, but we celebrate his victory. And, you know, everything seemed lost to the disciples when Christ died. It seemed like everything was done. And when Christ was at the cross, the only one that was there was John with Mary and Mary Magdalene. And so we just see that his disciples were gone. We see Peter denied him three times. And everything seemed lost. But you know what? They became the greatest. It was really interesting. I was listening to this thing yesterday, talking about this man who got... he was on, what was it, Watergate, I think. I think he was part of Watergate investigation years ago. There was some, I think it was Watergate. But he became a Christian because he says, how can, and he was heavily in government. He goes, I've seen where government officials can't keep a lie for 2 weeks. But disciples, they were accused of lying about Jesus. How can they go to their deaths? If it was supposed to be a lie, how could they keep the same story for over 40 years and end up dying for what they believed in when government officials can't keep a lie for 2 weeks? I became a Christian at that point because it's impossible for these, well, it was later 11 disciples, to keep the story going with such passion that it had to be true. And you know what? It was true. And it is true today. You know, the Bible is a story of man's fall. Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden, struggled with sin, and it shows us deliverance and the restoration back to the Father. So we see in Genesis where man got off track. We see that it's all throughout mankind's struggle, and it's all about sin. It's all about the struggle and the fight, and we see Jesus is the center of the entire Bible. This pinnacle that we celebrate tomorrow, which is a representation, this is the pinnacle and the rescue of all of human history, right is tomorrow, of what we're celebrating. All of human history, all of mankind, the dynamic that Jesus brought on Easter changed everything. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord here declares that he is coming back to rescue us. He is coming to deliver us from sin. He is going to crush the serpent's head. It says that I will put enmity or hostility between you, talking to the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. But here we go. It shall bruise thy head. But what? I'm going to crush your head with my heel, other translations say. What is God saying is that I am coming back and I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to redeem my children. Now, he didn't say it that way. He's just saying, my seed is coming. And why is it seed is important? Because a man in the flesh got us into this problem and a man in the flesh had to get us out of the problem. That's why it's important that the blood was shed. Because those who are Gnosticism and all of this other garbage that says that Jesus was just Casper the Friendly Ghost and came out of it, it's impossible. Because that's where we see in the epistle of John, John's epistles, that the spirit of Antichrist says that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. Because if he didn't, then it was all for lost. Then nothing was accomplished. But a man had to come and redeem what man had messed up. And we see here that every book of the Bible gives us a glimpse of Jesus. You can look through everything. I've got a handout I've given out, I think, last year. And I explained how Jesus is on every you know, Exodus. He's the blood on the doorpost. And everything, every every book of the Bible, we see Jesus. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord in the garden, we were inflicted with sin. We were inflicted with the disease called sin. Every person, when you were born into sin. It was in us, and we could not escape us. The sin, what does it do? It affects our bodies. It opens us up to diseases. It poisons our minds with greed, insecurity, pride, hate, prejudice, anxiety, fear, lust, anger, depression, confusion. This will drive rulers to go start wars for the fact of conquering to conquer. It drives humans down to just mere animals. Men and women will worship false gods and idols, and they'll sacrifice their young. People will worship other gods. Through sin, there's lack and there's famine. There's spiritual death and separation from God. We have inherited guilt now. We are now full of shame. We have total depravity. We have alienation and loneliness. We have lack of life and bondage. We have generational curses. We have poisonous learned behaviors. Many people experience witchcraft, addiction, slavery, bondage, all because of sin. How many people don't even know they need delivered in this world? Romans 6:23 says, "What the wages of sin is death." But here we go. The gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way out of this wild sin and death is Jesus. So again, due to Adam and Eve, their sin, their fall, that nature was passed on to us. Matthew 1:21-23. This is very prophetic of Jesus. And it says, "And she," talking about Mary, "shall bring forth the Son, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall," what? "Save his people." From what? Their sin. We needed delivered from our sin because it is a disease that destroys us, that drives us to perversion, drives us to hatred, drives us to murder, drives us to everything that's evil in this world. Why? Because it's a demonic nature. That was not our original state and our original nature. Here we go. "Now all this was done that I might be what? Fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is what? God with us. Luke 24:38-40. I just want to read a few scriptures tonight, and we'll take communion. We'll receive it. And this is when Jesus appeared unto his disciples. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, this is myself. Handle me and see. Well, the spirit is not flesh and bones as you see me have." Yes, he said flesh and bones. He didn't say blood. Because the blood was presented to the Father, right? That was the key to our payment, was the blood, right? He sacrificed, he put out his blood for Scripture. He didn't mention blood because he didn't have his blood in it. It was presented to the Father at that time for our payment. When he spoke, he showed him his hands and his feet. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says this, I love this, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing." I'm gonna show you scripture. Jesus went to hell on our behalf. Too many people say, "Well, Jesus didn't go to hell." Well, I'm gonna show you some scriptures here. "For it is written, Scriptures, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that he promised to Abraham. And so we who are believers might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith." Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, here we go, the firstborn among many brethren. Now I want to say something here. We'll look at some scriptures here in just a minute as we kind of close things up here. But Christ had sin put upon him. We just read here. The curse pronounced when hung on the cross took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Jesus didn't sin, but he took our sin upon him on the cross. Jesus became sin. He became the fallen. He was what we call the Old Testament. There was what we call the scapegoat. That was the one that was, there was one that was sacrificed, and then there was one that was all the time. Every year, there was called the Day of Atonement, and within the Day of Atonement, there would be two, the Hebrews would take two lambs. There would be one that would be the scapegoat, and there would one that, be, that would be sacrificed. One would let go into the woods or the wilderness, and one would sacrifice. And it's a symbolic of us. It's the one that was sacrificed, which was symbolic of Jesus. He's the one that died, and then there was one that was set free or let go. That was us. Everything in the Old Testament is a typology of Christ. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, here we go, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was dead. And he what rose from the dead? It says he was the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. First Peter 2:24, while you're turning there, I want to pause here just for a moment really quick and explain something. The Bible talks about suffering, and I believe denominational churches get this confused. For example, we are redeemed from sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. Okay? You've been healed by this scripture, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. That's Jesus, right? We just said that. And this is confirming it again. When he was on the cross, he took our sins on his body. He did not commit sin, but he became sin for us. We've just read. Then he says that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Here we go. By whose stripes ye, what? Past tense, were healed. He's quoting Isaiah here. Peter is. So can I say this? What Jesus did on the cross, when he shed on his stripes, he provided healing for us. He provided salvation through his blood, which means we don't have to die and go to hell. Amen? We don't have to have sin consciousness anymore. It means we don't have to be guilty for what we've done anymore because we've been set free. So there's scripture in the Bible. There's one thing. We have been set free from the powers of the devil. Amen? But I believe this is what many of the denominational churches confuse, because when the Bible talks about persecution, the word talks about you're going to receive persecution for the word's sake. But guess what? I'm delivered from sickness. I'm delivered from disease because of what Christ did on the cross. But I will experience persecution because people hate me for the word's sake. And there's a difference between that, right? And they get confused. They just think, well, you know, oh, sickness, that's a, you know, that's a, you know, we're just, that's God, he's putting that on me, he's putting this on me, he's putting, that is not right. Jesus did not have sickness, he did not have those things, but guess what, he had persecution, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like him, they wanted to kill him several times, and he did do it, because we see Jesus had persecution, but guess what, he was free from sin, he was free from sickness, he was free from bondage, amen? And we are delivered from those things because of the cross. And we don't need to be confused about those things, because what Christ did for us on the cross, why are we, you know, too many people say, well, we're, you know, God's putting sickness and disease on people. That's not scripturally right at all, because we've been redeemed from that. Oh, I love this portion here. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 on the Amplified Classic. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. And it says, therefore it is said, when he, this is talking about Jesus, Jesus went to hell and he rose from the dead. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity. Here we go. I think maybe Mr. Dwight just read this. He led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. Verse 9, and he ascended. Now, what can this he ascended mean but that he had what? Previously descended from the heights of heaven into the depths in the lower parts of the earth. I think that's hell off from my chest, right? And he who descended is the very same as he who had ascended high above all the heavens, and he, his presence, might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. So when Christ descended, went to hell, and he came back up, he paraded the enemy, he showed them all off. That's why when you say the name of Jesus in the spirit realm, and I've seen this in the spirit realm, I've seen things manifest, and when you say the name of Jesus, the terror on their face, because they know the train ride. Right? Because they got their teeth knocked down their throat. Jesus was like a 10,000 nuclear weapons going off in hell, and it is the most terrifying thing for demons, because Jesus has destroyed them. And he has not only destroyed them, but he paraded them around to make sure that everybody in the spirit world knows who is King of Kings, and that is Jesus. Amen. Revelation 1:18 amplified says, as, again, Jesus talking, I love it. He says, and the ever-living one, I am living in the eternity of eternities. Here we go. I died. This is Jesus talking now. I died, but see, I am what? Alive forevermore. And I possess what? The keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. Now, I want to say something here really quick as we close here in just a second. God is what we call omnipresent. What that means is God is everywhere at all time. He knows everything that's doing. He knows when you're up at midnight sneaking chocolate, he sees it all, right? I mean, you know, he knows it all. And when mom and dad tell you you don't need any more chocolate and you're sneaking it at night, we know it's all, okay? Because God's there and we see the wrappers, okay? So... So God's omnipresent. Well, guess what? The devil is not omnipresent, right? He's only here one spot at one time, like you and I. That's it. God's everywhere. So guess what? Guess where the keys of death and hell were at? They were in hell. Jesus had to go there and take them from him. And he did. We see that here in this scripture. We see in Ephesians. We see here. We see in Colossians. He went down there and he ripped it out of the devil's hands. And so we see Jesus here, before we take up communion, we see Jesus who is in every book of the Bible. He is a type, every book of the Bible is a typology of Christ. We see that the pinnacle of him dying on the cross, raising from the dead, is the absolute deliverance of us, and that is the whole, our whole human history resides around that one act of a little baby being born 2,000 years ago, and Christ doing the ultimate sacrifice for us to deliver us from this poison and this sickness called sin, that can deliver us, that can heal us, that can set our minds straight and our thinking straight. And by Christ's words, we can have the mind of Christ. But not only that, at some point, when it doesn't rapture tarries, then there's a day that God is like, you're done. Come live with me now. Step on the other side with me, and we can live with him for eternity. Amen? But that gulf, that sin, separated us between God and man. And Jesus said there in John, he says, I am the what? The way. Not a way, but the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to who? The Father, but by what? Me. So Jesus is the gateway to the Father, to heaven, to have a communion with him. So that walking in the cool of the day, that fellowship, you know, we think of, and again, it's hard for people to understand sometimes, it, just to think about fellowship. But, you know, it's great to fellowship with people. And again, if God is the only one that we needed to have fellowship, he would never have created Eve for Adam. We need people. But guess what? There's nothing in this world to have fellowship with someone like God, whose complete total existence is just all he thinks about is how he can bless you. And everything, all his whole thought towards you is, how can I love them on a greater level? I don't know too many people like that, right? It's hard. I mean, of course, your family, you love them and everything, you know, until they eat the last bag of Doritos, you know, then that love kind of wanes a little bit. But you know what? God doesn't care about that stuff, does he? Let's go ahead and, at this time, we're going to go ahead and pass out the communion tonight. And we'll receive communion. As we, it's always good to just honor God and remember him. And I'll be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, out of the Amplified Classic. I love this. Paul's rendition of the Last Supper. And everybody's welcome to take communion. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think we got everybody, but if you haven't been served, just let us know if there's somebody that wants to. But okay. Good. You know, the beautiful thing about what Christ did on the cross is there's, God has so much mercy, and sin does not have mercy. Sin is condemning, it's crippling to us spiritually, physically, and emotionally, and mentally. But Jesus has come in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We can say sin destroys us, but Jesus said, I come to may have life and more abundantly. And through that life, there's mercy, there's grace, there's love, there's repentance, there's compassion. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and it says, when he had given thanks, and this is, he's talking about the Last Supper here, he broke it, talking about the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I love this, and he says, do this call me affectionately to remembrance. Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, this cup is the new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me affectionately to remembrance. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he is done, so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks and eats without disseminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence of a verdict of judgment upon himself. That careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into sleep of death. And the Apostle Paul's sitting here in the Corinthians. They were, you got to realize, they were pagan people. They didn't understand things, and when they would go to the gathering for communion, someone would get there early, they'd eat all the bread, they'd drink all the wine, and they'd get drunk, and they were doing all these things they didn't understand. And see, the Apostle Paul is sitting there saying, there's got to be order, this is reverence, this is a very holy act that we're doing here. And so tonight, communion is something, again, like Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, it's hard to remember someone you've never met. I don't remember Abraham Lincoln because I never met him. I've read about him. I read about George Washington. I've read about other people, but I don't remember them because I've never met them. But I've met Jesus. And tonight, I just want to pray. If you don't know Jesus, just, you can rededicate yourself tonight. I mean, just come before him. And I love this term that it says here, do this and call unto me affectionately to remembrance. This is all about a love for him. This is not about a religion where you do things and I've checked in and I've checked this box and everything else too. It's a relationship. And just repeat after me tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice at the cross, for your shedding of your blood, taking the stripes for my healing. And I thank you that you are the Son of God, and that you will raise from the dead. And I thank you. I call you Lord, Master, and I love you. In your name, amen. Let's take the bread together. It said that his body was broken. Take, eat, and remembrance affectionately of him. And let's go ahead and receive the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And let's take the cup together. Do this. This is a symbolic of his blood that was shed for us, Lord. Lord, tonight as we receive the cup, we thank you that we receive healing, restoration tonight, Lord God. That we recognize your body and your blood, and we honor it in your name. Amen. Go ahead and receive the cup together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight just for your sacrifice, and we celebrate the victory of the cross over death, hell, and the grave. We thank you for your love that was poured out on the cross, that we see there, according to Hebrews, Lord, that you despise the shame, Lord God, and that you saw us on the other side, Lord Jesus. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the shame, and you embraced the cross, Lord. Tonight, we thank you for embracing the cross, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to receive the cups here, and I will turn it over to the egg people. Whatever. Besides, who helped with the eggs? And I know those guys that are watching too, thank them out there. all the egg people. Thank you again for setting everything up. Thank you so much. Amen. Hallelujah.